thing. You know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We have the opportunity as a nation where we remember what it is that he did, what he stood for. Was he a perfect man? By no means was he a perfect man, but most of the people in the scripture had passed that they were walking out of. One of the things, though, that he stood for that is a scriptural thing is he stood against racism. He looked for equality, and he stood for that. He was a man who it ended up costing his life, what it was that he stood for. And I want to read, you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters from prison. I want to read something that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote from a prison. It's part of his Birmingham letter. I want to make sure that you hear me. I'm not equating Martin Luther King Jr. to Paul, but I do want you to know that many times the things that we see when people are under duress are very important. I want you to hear what he had to say. This is Martin Luther King Jr. writing from a Birmingham jail. He says this: "The early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. They brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. Things are different now. The contemporary church is often weak, ineffectual, and is uncertain. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of the things that are." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, Jesus Christ, the one we followed, all of history was changed because he came and he stood for the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You know what my prayer is that when they see us, they see Jesus and how we live out in Jesus Christ. Listen, I want you to hear this. The foot of the cross at the ground there, the foot of the cross is equal. It doesn't matter your race, your nationality. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter the language or that you speak. Christ died for all. And we, as followers of Christ, should stand in that way. Jesus, our King. I want you to hear this. Jesus, our King, we should be standing for his kingdom. And LifePoint Riverdale, you know what we are? We're an embassy of Jesus Christ. We're an embassy of his. We're all nationalities, all races, all tongues, all ethnicities are welcome so that they might know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to jump in, and we're going to continue on in our Series 7. Father, we love you and we honor you. We do thank you that there are men and women who stand for your truth, Father. Lord, I pray that you would make us men and women who would stand against racism, that we would stand for equality of the races. I thank you that today that there are people in this church, right here, this building, who are from different countries, who are from different backgrounds, who are from different socioeconomic standings, that we speak different languages, yet we love you and we count Jesus as Lord and Savior. May we stand for those who are being persecuted around the world and in our own community. We thank you, Father, that you have given us examples of men and women who do that. And may we honor you in how we stand against inequality and for justice's sake. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, or really chapter 2. Our series is all, we're calling it 7, and it's about the 7 churches that from John's vision that Jesus spoke and said, "I want you to write these things down." The scripture tells us that Jesus is walking around the lampstands. The lampstands were the churches, and he's evaluating them. None of us, I don't know if you've ever been through an eval. Evaluations are not fun. They're not fun to receive necessarily. They're not always fun to give, all right? But this past week, I was kind of running through the internet, and I found some brutal things that were about evaluations, and funny, but brutally at some point. And I want to read a few of those to you. Since our last review, he has not only reached rock bottom, he's begun to dig. Said his men would follow him anywhere because everyone loves to see a train wreck. He continually sets low personal standards, and consistently he fails to meet them. In case you feel left out, ladies, she should go far. Then the sooner she gets there, the better. He's got a full six pack, but he lacks the plastic thing that holds it all together. Listen, I hope none of these things are said about me or you in our evals. Eval, like I said, they're never fun, but today, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is walking through here and is causing us to eval how it is that we follow after what it is that Jesus has told us in his word. Remember last week we were talking about the church at Ephesus, and if I were telling you, you know, I get phone calls often or emails, hey, I'm moving, or I've got a family member that's moving to another city. And the question is always this: do you know a church that's like LifePoint, or do you know a gospel-centered church in the area that we could send people to? Well, if you were moving to Ephesus, or I got somebody who sent me an email and said, where should I go in Ephesus? I would say, you need to go to that church, because they were doing it right according to the scripture. I mean, they loved they followed Jesus, they served Jesus, they were given to missionaries, they studied, they were the scripture says, they were standing against persecution. But Jesus said, the one thing that I have against you is that you've left your first love. You do all the right things, but you're doing them out of duty, not out of delight. You're doing all of those things as like a religious exercise that you can check the box. You can check it off. Yep, okay, I've done that. He says, you're not doing it out of a relationship. And today, one of the things that I want to ask you about, you remember last week we talked about we've left our first love, some of us, and the question is do we love God? I want to reframe that a little bit. What is your zeal for Jesus like? What is your passion, your desire, that thing that when you get up, man, I am zealous for God. I am zealous for Jesus. I am zealous for his home. I am zealous for my home to look like his home. I want my marriage to look like what it is that he describes. Let me ask you this. What does that look like in you? What does that look like in your family? Does your family reflect Jesus Christ and his standards? Does your parenting reflect that? Listen, our hope is, my hope is that you are examining everything, that you're evaluating what it looks like to follow after Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Well, he makes a turn now, and he goes to another city, and he goes to Smyrna. Now, I'm not talking about the one that's like 10, 12 miles down the road, and we're not talking about that one. We're talking about an ancient one. Today, it's modern-day Izmir. All right. If you've got a pen and paper, I want you to take a couple of things down before we jump as we're going along. It's modern day Izmir. Izmir is over 1,000 years old. In fact, Smyrna is over 1,000. In fact, it's 3,000. It goes back to 1,000 BC. It was a very wealthy city. It sits on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Across is Greece. It was a very wealthy city. They had a huge amphitheater. They had literally one of the largest theaters in all of Asia Minor, Turkey. They had gladiatorial games, literally. They had public spectacles of those types of things. Cicero, the Roman statesman, said that Smyrna was one of the most ancient and loyal subjects of all of Rome. Do you remember, have you ever heard of Homer, the not like Simpson, I mean like the poet. Homer, the one who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, his home base was Smyrna. He lived there and was born there. It was 35 miles north of Ephesus. That would be like from here to downtown Nashville. That's about 35 miles. So that's how close Smyrna, this church, was from Ephesus. It was called the Crown of Asia because as people would sitting on the water or sitting on the coast, as people would be coming in, the city set down, and there was a hilltop, a hill range that set behind the city. And at the top of that on that hill, they had all kinds, 4, 5, 6 different pagan temples that sat there. And people would write that it looked like a crown, a head with a crown on it as they came in. So it was called the Crown of Asia. There was all kinds of pagan gods. One of the gods was the goddess Roma. Roma was the personification of Rome. Literally, people would bow down to this goddess, the goddess of called Roma, and in doing so, in effect, what you were saying is that you were worshiping Rome. Domitian, the emperor, he set up Caesar worship. He made it law that you had to worship Caesar if you were a part of the Roman government, if you were a Roman citizen, except for the Jewish people. The Jewish people had a large population in Smyrna, and they got a special dispensation where they didn't have to worship. And what that looked like is every year, if you were a citizen of the city, you had to come through and you would take a pinch, that was my East Texas coming out. You would take a pinch of incense, you would light it to burn the incense, and then you would say 3 words: Caesar is Lord. If you didn't do that, you faced persecution, you were really poor, you couldn't get a job because you see, you did that with the trade guilds. That's how they would recognize that. And then you would get your certificate to say they've passed. They've done what they had to do. They burned the incense. They worshiped. For the Jews, they didn't have to do that. They got a special class, so to speak, where all they had to do was pay a tax to Rome, an extra tax to Rome. So here, this is the setting. This is the scene. This is what it looked like. Part of the gladiatorial games, part of the public games that would happen is they would have different types of animal battles. Literally, humans would go into the arena to battle the animals. They would have sporting events, races, foot races, chariot races. This was a great city. It was a place that you wanted to be. It was wealthy. It was awesome, but yet there was a small band of believers, and it was a strong church that Jesus tells John to write this letter down to, but it wasn't strong and healthy like you and I would necessarily think strong and healthy. So with that, let's start reading, and we're going to read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and I'm going to read here. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, remember last week we talked about the angel. I believe that the angel that refers to the pastor, the leader. So the letter is to the angel of the church at Smyrna. To the angel of the church at Smyrna, write the words of the first, the Alpha, and the last, Omega, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Notice, if you're taking some notes, I hope you are, thumb them in, something. I want you to get these. In verse 8, notice what he says in verse 8. Jesus is speaking. That's why it's in red in your Bible, all right? He said, Jesus is speaking. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He says, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, and I know you're being slandered. No matter what, listen, folks, no matter what, this right here should bring us comfort that Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what you're walking through. He knows. For some of you in here today, your finances are in shambles and you literally do not know where's that next check going to come from. You don't know, how am I going to make this bill? I've got this. I've got my job is in a situation here and I'm not sure I want you to hear this. Jesus knows. He said, listen, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man, he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He knows what it meant to be in poverty. He knows what it means to be in pain. You remember the Alpha, the Omega, the Son of God. He was crucified. He was beaten. He understands. And some of you today, you're sitting in here and your body is racked by pain. I want you to know that Jesus knows. Some of you in here, just as it spoke a minute ago, Jesus said, I know some of you, you're being slandered. Some of you may be sitting in here and you're going, they keep talking. Somebody's talking about me. Jesus knows because there were people who did the exact same thing, spreading lies. Folks, I wanted you to hear this. This should be comforting to us that Jesus knows exactly what we're walking through. He knows where you are today. He knows what you're facing. The word tribulation here means this. It means intense pressure. In verse 8, where it says, I know your tribulation, it means intense pressure. It's like having a two-ton rock sitting on your chest. I know the pressure that you're enduring. Jesus says, listen, I've been there. I know what that looks like. I know the tribulation and the pressure that you're feeling today because you will not bow the knee to Caesar. And I know what it's costing you. I know what it's costing you. The pressure all around. You have Jews that are slandering you. You have the Romans who are saying you got to bow the knee, but you will not do it. I know that you're under great pressure. And I'm proud that you stand strong. The word Smyrna, the town, do you know what the word Smyrna means? I thought this was very interesting. The word Smyrna means myrrh. Like, do you remember the spice from Scripture? Myrrh, it means myrrh. Think of all the places in Scripture where that was, where you heard that. The wise men, the magi, when they came, they brought myrrh. When Jesus was given the drink, the wine, it would have had myrrh mixed with it and the gall. It would have had the myrrh mixed with it. Myrrh was it's an embalming. I don't mean like shooting in, when they would embalm people then, they would put spices all over them. They would, it sounds kind of weird, they would put Smyrna. They would myrrh everywhere on them because it was a pleasant smell. Myrrh comes from a small thorny bush. Do you remember the thorns that Jesus wore? The tribulation, the pain? It comes from a small thorny bush. And you know how you get the spice out of that? You crush it. You crush it. The tribulation, the pressure that comes. And by the pressure and the tribulation that comes on that thorn bush, a resin is then comes. And you know, it smells sweet. It's a fragrant aroma, society or historians tell us. Let me ask you this. Today, Jesus says this. He says, I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. I know the intense pressure that you're facing. Let me ask you this, follower of Christ. Here's the thing. When you're under such intense pressure, what's the fragrance that bursts forth from you? What is the aroma that comes forth from you? Is it bitter? Is it anger? Or is it a sweet aroma that Jesus, you know? You have seen and you know my tribulation. Father, I'm letting this pour forth today. I trust you. Notice what he says. He says, I know what you're going through. I've seen it. I've watched it. I know they've slandered you. Well, how did they slander? Well, the scripture tells us here that when they slandered them, the Jews, there was a large population. And so since the Jews didn't have to pay the tax, they watched out for the Christians. Because listen, the Christians, when Paul would go into the city, you remember us talking about this? When he would go into a new city, to begin sharing Christ, the place he would go was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He would go to the synagogue and he would begin to preach the gospel. He would begin to preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen again. The Messiah has come, and people would begin, the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of those people, the Jewish people, and they would begin to surrender their life to him. And then it disrupted the synagogue, and they would kick them out. And this little Jewish band that would begin to go, the Jewish people would go, wait a minute, you're speaking against us. And they would point out, this is a Christian. Well, you had the Roman society who worshiped all the pagan gods. Now, wait a minute, the Romans are looking at you, okay, you're not bowing the knee. You're not bowing the knee to our Roman gods. You're not Jewish. They were facing pressure on all sides. They were poor. They were destitute. The word poverty in the New Testament has two different forms of Greek words. The first word for poverty is this. It means living right below basically the poverty line. You still have money. You still have some means, but you're below the poverty line. Do you remember what happened? I said if you didn't take the pinch of incense and burn it, if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, what happens? No job, no job, no way of making money in the guilds. And what would end up happening, the second word is this for poverty. It means destitute, no way of providing. So Jesus says, listen, I know your poverty. I know you have no money. I know you're destitute. I know you have no way. You have nothing. I recognize that. But he says this, though you are poor, you are, do you see that? Though you are poor, he says, you're rich. Now, I want you to notice this. He didn't say wealthy. Wealthy has to do with an amount. Rich has to do with a life. He says, listen, though you have nothing, you're rich. And I believe that in our world today, so often, especially in Western society, the United States, we spend so much time focusing on wealth that we don't have a rich life. You know, a few years ago, there was a lot of talk about, and you may have seen this on the news and different places, the one percenters in the United States, the one percenters in the United States of wealth. Well, I want to reframe that for just a moment. Did you realize in this room right here, we sit in the one percenters of the entire world, of the entire world. And yet, so often, we can't even seem to make balance what it is that the wealth that God has given us. And Jesus says this to John. He says, listen, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I realize that you are crushed on all sides, but you are remaining strong. Did you notice that there's not even a condemnation here? There's no condemnation for this church. Only a praise that you are being strong. You are overcoming. You're going to see in a couple of weeks, there's another church called Philadelphia, and Philadelphia has absolutely no condemnation. They're both, though, listen to this, both of those churches are talked about for being poor, no finances, yet they remain strong. The church of Laodicea, they bragged about being a rich and wealthy city, and yet Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Folks, listen, the Lord, even today, you know what my prayer is? My prayer today is this, is that the Holy Spirit is walking up and down these aisles. He is moving between these roles, and he is speaking to you, and he is causing you to evaluate, where do I put my trust? Do I love him? Do I love Jesus? Where is it that I'm putting my trust? Is it in the fact that I have no tribulation? Is it the fact that I have finances and wealth? Where is it? And Jesus says here, he says, listen, I'm thankful for you. For you are standing strong. Though you're being persecuted, though you are suffering, you are standing strong. Do you think the church at Smyrna would have fell for the health and wealth gospel of their day? Jesus is a bellboy, and he is just here to meet my needs. Well, no, we know that. We know they would not have fallen for that. And folks, I want you to hear this. My prayer is that we don't fall for it. That we don't fall for it. Exhibit number one is Job in the Old Testament. It's the apostles, all of which laid their life down for the gospel. That we in and of ourselves wouldn't do that. February the 23rd, 155 AD, roughly 60 years after this letter came to the church of Smyrna. They had a pastor there. In fact, he was the pastor and the bishop, the overseer of the other churches. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. He was 86 years old when he died. He was martyred on February the 23rd, 155. He was 86 years old. He would have been there at the very beginning of this church. History tells us that he was discipled by John. During one of the seasons, that February, 155, the public games were going on, the gladiatorial fights, the games, the races, if you think Olympics, it was all going on. The Jews and the Greeks were the Romans, they were all in the amphitheater, in the stadium, and they began to chant, "Away with the atheist, away with the atheist, away with the atheist." And then they began to chant, "Get Polycarp, get Polycarp." Polycarp had had a vision, a dream, a week or so ahead before then. And in his dream, he saw himself laying on his pillow asleep, and the pillow was on fire. He awoke. He told his disciples, you've heard before, you know, that if you were a disciple of someone in those days, literally you were with them all the time. So he awoke and he told his disciples who were near and around him. He said, "I must die for the faith. I must die for the faith. It's coming." Well, on this day, February 23rd, when the crowd began to chant, the proconsul sent his army to go find Polycarp. He had the opportunity to flee, yet he didn't. History tells us in a letter called A Letter from the Smyrnians that was sent out after his death. History tells us that when they came to his house, rather than fight, he told his disciples, "Set a table of wine and food for my captors." They sat, they ate. He asked the guard, the leader of the guard, he said, might I pray for 1 hour before you take me away. As they were leaving to go, the guard allowed him, as they were leaving to go, to head to the amphitheater, to the stadium where he was going to face the proconsul. The leader of the guard, seeing that he was a good man, said, "What would it hurt? It's a pinch of incense and three words, Caesar is Lord." And Polycarp said, may I never. He gets into the stadium, and the proconsul tells him, "Won't you recant? Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Recant Jesus." And Polycarp says this to him. I want to read this. Polycarp says this. He says, "You threaten me with fire that burns for a moment and is quenched, but you know nothing of the fire that burns in eternal judgment. That'll never be quenched. Why are you waiting? Do what you will. For 86 years I've served Jesus, and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The proconsul said, "You've heard him. Light the pyre." The Jews, this was on a Sabbath. The Jews were so angry. Remember, these are not true Jews who follow Christ. These were just nationalistic Jews who had it out for Christians. Ran to gather the wood on their Sabbath, broke the Sabbath. They ran to gather the wood. They began to pile it up around him. He was at the stake. And in those days, what they would do to secure him is they would nail him to the stake with his hand so that he would not leave. Polycarp says this to them, "He who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved." So proconsul said, "Don't nail his hands." And as they lit the flame, he began to pray this, "O Lord, Almighty God, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you, I thank you for counting me worthy this day and hour for sharing the cup of Christ among the number of your martyrs." This took place in Smyrna, yet 60 years after the letter was written. The letter tells us that in the midst of that, as he was burning, the winds kicked up and it wasn't killing him. And there was a guard standing near who had gone to his house and experienced what he experienced. That same guard heard what he had said, the prayer that he had given. He pulled out his sword and thrust him to kill him to get him out of the misery of the flame. And I want you to know that that didn't stop. That didn't stop. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, Jesus told them, he says, "Listen, for 10 days you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown in jail. But I tell you to remain strong." Remain strong. Now, scholars debate, what was that like literally 10 more days? Many scholars believe that it was like the next 10 imperial kings, there was persecution over the second and third centuries. What we do know, though, is this, is that for the next 250 years, 5 million Christians were sent to their death. They were martyred. 5 million. And it still has not stopped. Did you realize that in the 20th century, 1900, the 1900s, the 20th century was the bloodiest century for the people who have been martyred for the sake of Christ. In that one century, more people died for the cause of Christ, than in the previous 19 centuries together. We're talking the 20th century. Did you realize that it still goes on today? In Nigeria, a group called the Boko Haram, who will take little boys and girls who are followers of Christ. In China, where churches are being destroyed. In northern India, where radical Hindus. In the southern Sudan, where they will load up adult believers, followers of Jesus Christ, who are standing strong, load them up, put them on a flatbed trailer in cages like we put our dogs, drive them to the middle of the Sahara and dump them out with no food or water for them just to die. Where in the city squares, they'll take Christian men and put them up on crosses, crucify them like Christ to mock the name of Jesus. To mock the name of Jesus. I believe it was an ancient father named Tertullian who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When Polycarp died, it didn't stamp out Christianity. You know what it did? Caused it to flourish, and people came alive. And the gospel began to spread. The Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry that I would encourage you, if you've never followed them, they are all about the persecuted church and letting us be able to understand about what's happening around the world with the church that is being persecuted. Has a story about in southern Sudan about a raid that happened and what ended up going on. They took 40 sets of parents and murdered all those Christians, brought their children to the city square and said, "You must now recant your faith. Curse Jesus Christ." people began to, the little children, because they were scared. They were crying. One little boy who was 8 years old, I want you to hear this, an 8 year old boy stood and said, I will not. My family has served Jesus and I follow him. The mullah, the leader of the mosque, had him cut down right there in front of all the kids. At the moment that he fell, this is not a made up story. You can go read it. 8 other children stood and said, we follow Jesus and will not recant. Listen, when we stand strong, some of you are going right now, we don't face that. We're not having to do that. You're right. The question then comes, why do we run? Why would we not be more bold? Here's what we know. Persecution will destroy weak faith. People of weak faith, when they face persecution, you know what happens? They pull the ripcord and they bail. People who are true followers of Christ, it only emboldens and strengthens them. You remember that passage in the scripture when Jesus tells his disciples, don't fear what you're going to say when they bring you before judges and magistrates. He said, pray to the Spirit. He'll give you the words that you need in that moment. That's what we pray for. We pray, God, would you give us, Holy Spirit, would you give us the words that we need in that moment? But I want you to hear, if we're not walking with him today, if we're not in love with him today, if we're not spending time with him today, if we're not plugged in to Jesus Christ and our zeal for him, we won't hear the Spirit when he tells us what to say. We'll pull the cord. I'm out. He ends this passage and he says this, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He tells them, be faithful even unto death. And what will they receive? The crown of life. Do you catch that he is speaking language that they would understand, because they would have seen the crown above the hillside? There was the crown. This was the crown of Asia. And he said, you be strong and you'll get the crown of life. You'll receive the crown of life. Well, all of that, there's a few things I want us to really draw out, because here's the thing, and I'm thankful. I want you to hear this. I'm thankful. We don't experience this type of persecution. We do not experience this type of persecution. And I pray we never do. I pray that we never do. But I do think there's a word here for us to begin to look at. Here's the first one. I want you to write down in your notes so that we can evaluate. Here's the first one. We must beware of the wealth that we have. We have to beware of the wealth that we've been given. So often what we do is we hold it tight. We're trying to reach to grab more so that we can go and buy little g gods that will always fail us. This church in Smyrna, what ended up happening, they were destitute. They had no places to live. They had no way of gathering food. It cost them everything. Yet Jesus said, though you're poor, you're rich. And yet so often in our society, we're wealthy, yet we are so poor. We are so poor. We're not experiencing the love of Christ. The money becomes a hold on us. And the scripture tells us, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. It cost them everything. It cost them everything. They were willing to sacrifice all that they had. And either we don't or we can't give 10%. Why? Because our money has such a hold on us. We pride ourselves oftentimes in thinking we have a hold of our money, when reality, you know what happens? Our money has a hold on us. And it leads us around like with an earring or a nose ring and just pulls us where it will. Folks, our money, listen, when we follow Jesus, we get things that money can never purchase. And we are rich beyond compare. So we must not let our wealth get in the way. The second thing I want you to write down and think through is this, is does our zeal for Jesus outweigh our fear of man? Does your zeal for Jesus outweigh, outlast, outrun your fear of man? Or are we in such fear of man? Our friends, our coworkers, our people in second and third period, the class that we go to, are we so worried about them that we can't stand and say, this is the Jesus that I follow. This is the Jesus that I follow. Are we so worried that they will be will become a laughingstock, that they would look at us and go, you're crazy, you're an idiot, do what? The church at Smyrna stood strong in the face of persecution, that it cost them everything. And yet so often, myself included, I get really quiet at moments when I should speak. When people are speaking about things that are anti-gospel, anti-Jesus, anti-Christian, I don't mean like I'm gonna draw my sword and go crazy. I just mean standing up and saying, well, that's Jesus said this. This is what the scripture says, where I stand. You know why? Because oftentimes I have the fear of man more than my zeal and my love for Jesus. And my prayer for us today is that we would love Jesus more than the applause or the more than our checks, more than the stuff, that we would love him. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a verse that literally haunts me. When as I read it this week, I was, wow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12 says this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I wish I could pull that out. I wish that I could say, oh no, that's not true. This is the word of God that we stand on. His word is faithful and true. And it says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does that mean I'm going to be killed with the sword? Could be. But in Western society, in Middle Tennessee, they're not going to be waiting out here at the road to arrest us because we went to church today. They're not coming to burn our house down today. Yet, so often we step into our cubicle at work, we step into second and third period, we go to our philosophy classes, and we are quiet. When we know that the gospel tells us this. You know, I often fall prey, and stay with me, I'm almost there. I often fall prey of thinking, you know, I'm not Polycarp. I'm not going to the guillotine. In fact, I'm not even living in another society in the 21st century where this is really happening. Is it happening? Yes, it is happening in other parts of the world. God, I don't know. Do I face persecution here? I think, yes, we do at some level. Turn with me back over to Matthew chapter 5. Real quick, Matthew chapter 5, if you've got your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, if you don't, it's going to be on the screen. I want you to go back and look at it. Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he has the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's yes, there are people who have been, who will be, and who are today being persecuted, killed by the sword, lined up. But I think he goes on and he even expounds on that a little bit to broaden it and to help us. It gives explanation even to that. And he says, blessed are you when others revile you. When they revile you and persecute you. Reviling is a form of persecution. And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Do you remember Smyrna? You're being slandered by the Jews. So persecuted, reviling, you're being slandered against. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did you realize that, yes, even today, I believe that we can be persecuted by being reviled and people speaking and laughing against us because of what we stand? I'm not praying that God would begin to burn us at the stake here in the U.S., but I just want somebody, how about we just get it to where they laugh at us because of what we believe? How about they just go, do you believe Kyle really believes that? He's crazy. I think he's crazy. He says, listen, you stand in a long line because they did it to the prophets. They did it to the prophets. Folks, today, let me ask you, what would it look like to be a prophet, one who stood against the tide in your biology class? What would it look like to stand against the tide in your philosophy class? What would it look like to stand against the tide in your family and say, this is what Jesus said. This is what the word of God is. I'm not talking about like I'm going in guns and blazing. I'm just talking about like, just stand up. This is what the word says. What would it look like to stand up at the lunch table? Better yet, just sit there and say, hey, the scripture tells me this. Here's the last thing. Here's the last thing I want you to write down. Because of what the scripture tells us to the letter at Smyrna, we have no reason to fear death. We have no reason to fear death. You know what? In our world today, we're trying to exercise, eat the right diet, take the right pill so that we can live forever. And I do think we need to exercise and eat right. And if there's a medicine that will help us, but I want you to hear this. You know why we should do that? So that our bodies are strong, so that we can tell the world about Jesus Christ, no matter where it is that he calls us and when he calls us to do it. Not so that we can live forever. Not so that we can, listen, we have no reason to fear death. Is death an enemy? Yes. Is it the enemy? No, because you know why? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, death, where is your sting? It has been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't need to fear death. And I think many times what happens, we won't go to a place because we're so scared of dying. Parents, speak to you for a moment. As one who is in this boat, we're so scared about sending our kids to the mission field and to the world because what if they die? I don't say this lightly. What if? And it's all been for the gospel. Father, would you give me that kind of heart and outlook for your kingdom's sake? Listen, we're all going to die. In this room, unless the Lord comes back, and we pray he does, we're all going to die. We're all going to die once, but we're not all going to die twice. Those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, the scripture says, you conquer the second death. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want you to hear this. It's not my words, but it is the words of God. That if we die, if we've lived our life wanting to be separated from Jesus, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I want you to hear this. There will be a day when he will give you exactly what you've wished for, what you've hoped for, and what you've desired. It is in a literal place called hell. You'll get what you desire. He'll give that to you. But if we who have been surrendered to Jesus Christ, your eyes have been opened. And my prayer today is if there's someone in here who has never surrendered their life to Christ, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes today and you would respond to him and say, I need Jesus. You've been depending on all kinds of stuff, your job, your popularity, your money, your good looks, your whatever it is. I want you to hear me say this. It's all going to fail. The only thing that will allow us to be able to spend eternity with Jesus is this, that we have surrendered our life to him. And he is our Lord and our Savior. He is saving us from ourselves, and we are now following him. He is my boss. I follow you, Jesus. I follow you. When you stand, when I stand, it emboldens others to stand. And he has said, listen, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we love Jesus with all our heart? If we don't love Jesus with all our heart, we're not going to stand in times of persecution. We're just not. So my prayer today is that if you've never surrendered your life to him, you will. If you have, my prayer is that you will return to your first love and that you will go deep in the word. You'll get plugged into a small group, a life group, where you're going to have people who have your back, who are walking alongside you so that you can stand strong. Father God, we love you and we honor you. We magnify you today. I thank you that you have defeated death. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you are about giving us new life. And Father, I thank you that in the midst of Polycarp, these young boys, these followers of Jesus around the world, that when they stood for you, you gave them the words to say, and though they lost their life, new life was found. They stepped through the door and you were there only because they loved you and surrendered to you. May that happen today. Jesus, we magnify you. We honor you.